Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
My opening scripture tonight, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray for the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence that's in this house. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts up today to receive what you have for us. I pray that your anointing would be upon me as I deliver your word. Lord, that you would touch every heart that's in this house tonight. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. A few Sundays ago, Pastor taught a great lesson about witnessing through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you have not heard it, I highly recommend you going back and listening to that podcast. I feel over these past few weeks, the Lord has been speaking to his people in this same vein. Now I'm confident that what I have for us tonight is a message from the Lord. He spoke this into my spirit a few weeks ago, and I have not been able to get away from it. So with the help of the Lord, I want to speak to you on this thought tonight. As you go. As you go. The goal of the church is to share the whole gospel with the whole world. This is not just a goal of our pastor or leadership team, but this needs to be the goal of the whole church. And we are the church. In Romans 6, chapter 6 and chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that if you've been baptized into Christ and received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, then you are the church. And you have some responsibility in the kingdom now. God did not fill us with his spirit so that we could just keep coming to church to have good church. He filled us with his spirit so that we would have power to go out and testify. When Peter went forth with the great commission that Jesus told him to preach, he didn't go out and tell people, hey, you should come to church with me. Instead, Peter stood up and he testified of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In some, Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And Paul confirms this. He confirms the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Thank you, Lord. Peter and Paul, they both went forth and shared what they had already received and told the people, it is by the gospel that you are saved. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe it's time we get out of the casual Christianity state and start acting like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 and run to your people testifying about your encounter with Jesus. I hope this is okay tonight, but I think instead of simply inviting people to church, we need to be testifying of what God has done for us. What sounds more appealing, come to church or I was at the end of my rope, and then I met Jesus? The bottom of the bottle was always dry, but I met a man who offered me living water and said that I will never thirst again. What's going to impact this world? An invitation to church or a testimony that's going to hit home to somebody? When you go and be witness in this way, the world cannot help but stop and stand still and listen. I'm going to get practical. My goal with this tonight is to give some direction with the help of the Lord on how we can be effective witnesses. The Great Commission, according to Luke, in Luke 24, 46 through 49, Jesus tells his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Jesus told his disciples to preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem. But why Jerusalem? Why does Jesus care where the gospel is preached, as where it's preached first, as long as it's being preached? Well, Jerusalem is where the gospel took place. Where better to start preaching the gospel than to the city that crucified him, that buried him, and seen him rise from the dead? There are many prophecies in the Old Testament that gives us confirmation that Jerusalem would be the first to have the gospel preached to them. In Isaiah 2, verse 3 says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The word of the Lord was what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost whenever he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It started in Jerusalem. We love to quote Joel, the prophet who prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He went further, and he tells us in Joel 3:16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And we know that Jesus is the hope of the world. We just have to convince the rest of the world. But it started in Jerusalem. Zechariah said in the 14th chapter and 8th verse, "Living water shall flow out of Jerusalem." Thankfully, we have John to reiterate this for us. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, he made it simple for us. "In the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" And John takes great pains to leave us a wonderful note here. And he said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But it started in Jerusalem. If you haven't pieced it together yet, the gospel was first preached and the New Testament church was born when the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. This was the beginning of the new covenant that we are living in today. There is no new covenant besides this new covenant. Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, "And ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem." It had to start in Jerusalem. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he preached to the people gathered in Jerusalem and bore witness of Jesus Christ. He testified of the risen Savior that they crucified. And Peter could testify because he had the revelation of Jesus. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter walked with Jesus. He had been witness of the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that Jesus had performed. Peter had experienced the life-changing power of the gospel being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter was the prime candidate to be witness. And I see a lot of witnesses in here tonight. And just as Peter went forth and preached the gospel to his people, we have the power to do the same. I believe that we can take this principle and apply it to our lives right now and go forth from here tonight with the commission. And to keep it simple, on a personal level, each one of us has a field of harvest. We have our families, the people that surround us at work, school, in our daily lives, the people that we already have influences with. This is your first field, and this is your Jerusalem. In like manner, the gospel had to be preached first in Jerusalem to God's people. When you're born again of the water and the Spirit, God intends you to be witness of Him first to your people. When God filled you with the Holy Ghost, He gave you the authority and power to be witnesses. And this is where we start. So go witness to your loved ones, to your friends, to your co-workers, to your classmates. Just tell somebody about your encounter with Jesus. Matthew 5 and 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When you go to work, do you flip off the light switch? Do you hide your candlestick under the bushel when you go to a family reunion? Church, we are living in a world full of sin and darkness, and the clock is ticking. We cannot afford to go one day without our light shining. If we turn our lights off when we go out into this world, how will the lost be able to find their way? How will your family and friends find their way? The goal is not to come to church and have good church. The goal is to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature and be witness of Jesus Christ. We've got to be about our Father's business. When you're walking in the darkness and you see a light, you're going to be drawn to it. As you go, people are going to be drawn to you. When they see your good works, there will be a drawing that takes place. But it's not by our might, by our power, but it is by His Spirit. We are the light of the world, and it's time to start shining. Brighter than ever before, we've got to shine. Everywhere Jesus went, people flocked themselves to Him. And He met them with grace, with compassion, with mercy, loving kindness, gentleness, peace, joy, patience, and goodness. We're not going to be able to reach our Jerusalem if we're not showing these same attributes. We've got to be like Jesus. We can't be too spiritual to step out and talk to a sinner. We can't be too holy to lay hands on somebody that is a little dirtier than we are. We've all got baggage. And we're not going to be effective if we're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be loving people. We need to meet people with... We need to be all people with the same grace and mercy that God has showed us. And that is how we are going to succeed for the kingdom. When the Holy Ghost was poured out in the upper room, cloven tongues like a fire sat upon each of them. And I want to remind somebody tonight that there is a fire deep down inside of you that is still smoldering. You may have gone months or years without telling somebody about Jesus, but I can promise you, if you begin to testify of what Jesus has done for you, that fire is going to start getting bigger. And whenever you see your efforts prospering for the kingdom, that fire is going to be restored. We need a revival of that Pentecost fire and urgency to come over us. Before we know it, that trumpet is going to sound and we are going to see Him coming in the clouds. There's an excitement that comes over me whenever I think about the second coming of the Lord, but also a heavy burden, because I know that there are going to be people left on the ground. And I want to take as many with me as I can. I want to take as many with me as I can. I want to take my Jerusalem with me. I'm going to make it up in my mind tonight that I will be that light for my Jerusalem. I'm going to reach for my people. I'm going to be a witness. As you go about your daily routines, there's going to be God moments that require you to step out in faith and do the work of the evangelist. in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they came across a lame man that laid at the gate called Beautiful, and he begged for alms day after day. But this wasn't an appointment that they had previously made with the man. Peter and John were going about their daily routine and had an opportunity to be witness. As you go, you're going to find people that are seeking fulfillment in this world. There are billions of people seeking to fill the void that only Jesus can fill. And church, we have the answer. Just as Peter told this man, "Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We can proclaim the good news, and we can speak the name of Jesus over any situation, and we can see lives changed by the power of the gospel and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, through this encounter, they were able to preach the gospel. Peter told the people, "Don't think that we have performed this miracle by our own power, but it is by faith in his name that had made this man strong." In chapter 4, he gives them the revelation of the name of Jesus. When Peter was addressing the council in Acts 4 and 12, he told them, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." I'm thankful for that name. Isaiah 1 and 19 says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." I believe there's willing people in this room. I believe there's somebody in here tonight that said, "God, if you can use anybody, you can use me." I know I've said it before. But who's going to be obedient and actually step out and take full advantage of those God-ordained moments when they come? Whenever you step out in faith, whenever you step out of your comfort zone in faith, it makes room for the comforter to move into the situation. When we give up control of the situation and rely solely on God, anything can happen. He does his best work when we cannot do anything else. I want to share a story with you about an encounter that I had a couple of years ago. This was not long after I received the Holy Ghost myself. I was at one of my friend's house that I grew up with, and I was sitting in my truck waiting for him to get there. And where he lived at that time, he had multiple family members that lived within rock-throwing distance. It was like a family compound on a dirt road in Madison County. Most people try to avoid these places. But while I was sitting there, I noticed his aunt had her head poked out the door trying to figure out who I was. But this family, they knew me. I spent so much time here as a kid. They were practically my second family. Although it had been years since she last saw me, when I stepped out of the truck to go say hey, she greeted me with a smile and a hug and invited me into her home. I went in. I sat down to have a cup of coffee with her and catch up. And then the Holy Ghost filled the room. I felt it. So I began to tell her about my walk with God, about how the Lord had delivered me from alcohol and the crazy life that I was living when she last saw me. I continued to tell her about how the Lord healed my body and many other things that I could testify about. And as faith began to build, she looked at me and asked, "Do you pray with people at church?" And I said, "Yeah. I think so." But this was before I was ever a part of the prayer team. I was ever a part of any kind of ministry. So when she asked me this, that was my thought. I said, "Yeah, I pray with people in the altar all the time. Pray for people." And then she began to tell me that she has a brain aneurysm and that it could pop at any moment and that would be the end of her life. And she looked me dead in the eyes and asked me, "Can you lay your hand on my head and pray for me?" I had never done anything like this up to that point. I was nervous, but I did not let my own nervousness stop what God was wanting to do in the moment. So I laid my hand on her head, and I began to speak healing over her mind, and I began to speak the name of Jesus over this brain aneurysm. And as I prayed for her, I felt the Holy Spirit rushing in like a mighty wind. But in the midst of praying, it wasn't just me that felt it. She said, "I feel the Holy Ghost." And she began to describe it as a cooling sensation over her. Yes. But looking back, I could hear the words of Jesus ringing in my ears, "Be it unto you according to your faith." I believe God healed her in that instance. I believe that God can use each and every one of us to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He can use your testimony to reach lost souls. All you have to do is be willing and obedient. First Peter 3 and 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I believe that we always need to have an answer. We need to be ready at all times to give an answer, to tell somebody of our testimony. But I believe it was a lot easier back in the book of Acts times to share the gospel, to preach the full gospel of Jesus. Back in those days, the apostles' only immediate contention was to showing that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Back in those days, the Pharisees and the religious people, they wrestled with the idea that God could become a man. But I don't think they paid attention in Sunday school when they were teaching about the birth of Jesus. In Isaiah 9 and 6, says, "For unto us a son is given, a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But later we see Paul writing to the churches, and he begins to warn against false doctrine trying to creep in. But we, being a few thousand years later, we have much more to contend with as we go forth and testify about Jesus. There have been doctrines upon doctrines formed, denominations upon denominations formed. Man has taken their outside perspective of God and cherry-picked the scriptures to fit their ideas instead of taking the Word of God and letting it shape their minds. But we will not be intimidated by this. This is going to be our motivation to be immersed in the Word of God. I believe an effective witness is going to testify about what Jesus did for them and then be able to open up the Word of God and show that this promise is unto you and those who are afar off. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is only one truth, and that is there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism." We're living in a time where there is an abundance of knowledge and the idea that what is true to you is your truth. But I believe that that is a lie from hell. And I'm going to stand with Paul behind this one where he said, "God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now this is the mystery of godliness revealed to us that has been hidden from the foundation of the world, that God was manifest in the flesh as the man Jesus Christ, and he took on death, hell, and the grave, and won. Hallelujah. But just as Jesus revealed himself as the Father to his disciples, he also revealed his plan of salvation to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Silly question. Jesus answered and said, "Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." In verse 9, Nicodemus asked Jesus, "How can these things be?" But Jesus responded with another question. He said, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" We must be born again. That is the new covenant. When we come to God in faith, we must repent of our sins. We must be born of the water, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we must be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, just like they did in the book of Acts. But Nicodemus did not understand these things, even though he was a master in Israel. But you, church, being born of the water and Spirit, have the true master of Israel living inside of you, and you have the power to be witnesses and to show the great truths of Jesus Christ to your Jerusalem. I want to share one more story before I close. I had an elderly lady down in Augusta call me, and she asked me for an estimate on a roof. She said that she had stopped by one of my job sites and got my number for one of the guys that were working there. So I went to her house, and I went through the routine. I introduced myself, hopped up on the roof, and measured it out and gave her a quote, and she accepted quickly. And she started asking about color choices. What color shingles can I put on my house? A lot. So we'd already replaced multiple roofs in her neighborhood, so I asked her if she wanted to ride with me. And she said yes. So as soon as we got in the truck, she seen my Bible on the dash, and she asked me, "So you know the Lord?" And I think my response surprised her, because I said, "Yes, I know him really good." And I was very confident when I said that. So at this point, the door of conversation was wide open. She commented on my age and said, "It's refreshing to see young people who are following the Lord." So during this ride around the neighborhood, I learned a lot about her walk with God and realized that she was very well versed in the scriptures. After she told me about her walk with God, she asked me where I went to church. So I told her. I said, "I go to Restoration Apostolic Church." And her very next question was, "Oh, y'all believe in speaking in tongues and spiritual things?" And I said, "Yeah, we do. It's in the Bible. We believe it." So at this point, I began to share my story with her about when God filled me with the Holy Ghost and I was baptized in Jesus' name. And as I was testifying, I could tell that she was hanging on to every word in curiosity. Once I finished my story, I immediately began to reference the Word of God. I walked her through the scriptures that pertained to what I was talking about. I told her about being born again of the water and the Spirit, about the Great Commission, about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and the conversion of Paul. Now, she was very well versed in the scriptures. But she told me, she said, "Well, Paul never spoke in tongues at his conversion account. It doesn't say that he did in the book of Acts." I reminded her that in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, Paul said, "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all." And I could tell that her wheels were turning, And she looked at me and said, I believe the scripture that says that we are not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then she stopped. And it was like the Lord snapped his fingers in my ear. And I realized, I know this scripture. It's Titus 3 and 5. So I finished her sentence for her. The whole verse reads this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And she seemed stunned as I looked into her eyes and said, ma'am, this is what I've been telling you this whole time. We talked a little more, and then I left and went about my business. And a few days later, we showed up and getting ready to replace the roof for her. And one of the first things she told me was, I told my pastor about you. I said, well, I hope it was a good report. And we laughed a little. So we had some small talk, and I mentioned to her that I would love to sit down and open up the Word and have a Bible study with her about what we had discussed before. And she agreed for it after the holidays. So a month and a half go by, and I've thought about the encounter multiple times, but just haven't been able to reach out. And one day she called me and she said, the check I wrote you was $300 short, and I want to make it right. I didn't realize it, but I thanked her for her honesty and told her I would swing by next time I was in the neighborhood and grab a check. And another week goes by, and I'm procrastinating with work as usual and not going by to get the check. And she calls me and said, don't forget about your check. And said, I may have some more business from a friend from church. She said, I gave a testimony about you to our elderly group that meets once a month. And after my friend asked for your contact, she asked for my contact, and she needs some roof work. So then I was stunned. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean you gave a testimony about me? I said, I hope it was a good one. And she said, of course. She said, I told them how nice it was to meet a young man who knows what he believes and can back it up through the scriptures. And she said, I may not agree with everything yet, but he stands firm on his beliefs. This story is still being written, and God's not finished with her. And you can stand with me. As you go, be bold, but be humble. Do not be arrogant, but be confident in what God has done for you, and be confident in his word. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 9, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, having the same goal. And every man shall receive reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And we are temples of the Holy Ghost. So this is not about us. And if we start to make this about ourselves, our efforts are going to fail. God needs us to be laborers with him. The only way we're going to see the harvest that's been prophesied about to this church is by going, being witnesses, planting and watering and letting God give the increase. And I'm just going to go ahead and open up these altars tonight. And as you come, I want you to just keep these words of Jesus in your mind. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 9:37 through 38 that the harvest truly is great. but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I want this to be our prayer tonight. I want us to make some commitments tonight to reach our Jerusalem.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.